All right. Will you please open your Bibles once again with me to the Gospel of Matthew. This morning we will be reading from chapter 6. Our Holy Week services were such a great blessing to me that I have been eagerly waiting to get back into our study of the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember, we just finished up Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus explains the kind of superior righteousness that is needed to enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And we learned that this superior righteousness was not the external righteousness of the Pharisees, that it was an inner righteousness of the heart. It was an undivided dedication to the Lord. In chapter 5, Jesus gave us examples of how this kind of righteousness looks in practical, everyday life. And now in chapter 6, he once again uses the example, the bad example, of the Pharisees to warn us of the danger of hypocrisy. So let's read in Matthew 6, beginning with verse number 1. And please know that we are going to skip verses 9 through 15 and deal with them in a separate sermon next week on the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Go down to verse 16. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you illumine this passage to us by your Spirit so that we may avoid this error that the Pharisees fell into, that we be not hypocrites. Lord, this only comes by your Spirit, his grace in our hearts. So we ask for his help this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. In his book, The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis writes this: "Anyone who has ever taught or attempted to lead others knows the tendency in all of us toward exaggerating our depth of character while treating leniently our flaws. The Bible calls this tendency hypocrisy. We consciously or subconsciously put forward a better image of ourselves than really exists. The outward appearance of our character and the inner reality that only God, we, and perhaps our family members know do not match." What C.S. Lewis is describing there is, of course, hypocrisy. How many of us know that to be true, when our outer character and our inner reality don't match? How often would we act one way in public, but another way at home? I venture to say that most of us put forward our best face here in this room. Would you agree? I've never seen a husband and wife yell at each other in the church. Perhaps you've wanted to. Never seen anyone yell at their children in the church. Maybe you have. I have not. Never seen anyone pull out their phone and pull up an inappropriate movie at church. I'm sure it's happened. Not here, of course. Hypocrisy, by definition, is inconsistency. When the inner heart and the outer life do not match. And it is something that every one of us struggle with to one degree or another. I mean, if we were to be honest, we could all be accused of being hypocrites at one point or another. So when the unbeliever tells you that, well, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites, tell them to go look in the mirror. Because we all are hypocritical to one degree or another. We all struggle with it. Everyone here this morning says or does things that we do not want others to know about. And we all certainly think things that we would be horrified if other people would be able to know or to see in our minds. And on the flip side of that, there is a different kind of hypocrisy. When we say or do things that we do want others to know about and notice. We want to conceal our flaws and display our goodness, to hide our sins and to show our righteousness. And in Matthew 6, Jesus warns us that this kind of hypocrisy has no place in the life of his disciples. So I want us to work through this passage together. And I want to give you three, you don't have a note bullet in your bulletin today, but I want to give you three practical principles that will help us avoid this sort of hypocrisy in each of our own lives. And the first is that we need to examine the motives behind our public piety. We need to examine the motives behind our public piety. Verse number one, Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." This verse, 6:1, you can highlight it, whatever, circle it. This is the main point of verses 1 through 18. It contains the principle that Jesus will illustrate and apply with three examples, giving to the needy, praying, and fasting. These are the three chief acts of Jewish piety and the ones that would have been most applicable to the original audience. The first thing I want to point out in verse 1 is that public, practical righteousness is a normal part of the Christian life. I know that our emphasis on the Sermon on the Mount through this study so far has been the heart, the inside, the inner man. But the right emphasis on the heart does not negate the necessary outgrowth of the inner righteousness onto our public lives. In other words, that's a lot of words. Let me give it to you really simple. What's in is going to come out. And the assumption embedded in verse 1 is that the true follower of Jesus will in fact be practicing their righteousness. Okay? He didn't tell him not to practice his righteousness. He assumes it's going to be happening. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen. This is the warning. And the emphasis throughout the passage is the motive for the way we live out our righteousness in public. Because true righteousness is first and foremost an inner condition of the heart, Jesus then is primarily concerned with our motives behind our public displays of piety. Public righteousness from the wrong motives is unrighteousness. And it is of no use in the kingdom of heaven. The motive that he is warning us against is doing our righteousness to be seen by others. In the examples he gives in the text, the Pharisees would go to great lengths to bring attention to their good works. They drew attention to themselves. In verse 2, he says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. A public fast in Jesus' day would be announced by the sounding of trumpets. And during these times, prayers would be offered in the streets. According to Jewish belief, giving to the poor bolstered the effectiveness of their prayers and fasts. But the motive of the Pharisees in their public displays of giving, praying, and fasting was the recognition and praise of men. And brothers and sisters, this tendency is something that we struggle with as well. And I can prove it to you. Think of this question. This is a good question of application for all of us. How much do we want our good works to be noticed and recognized? When we serve in the church, what is our root motive for serving? Is it so that we can be noticed and applauded by others? Or is it so that we can fulfill our role as a member of the body of Christ and serve each other out of selfless love? Everyone likes to be noticed, right? Most people. I mean, occasionally you have the extreme introvert who is just fine in some corner behind the closet door, never has to see or talk to anyone. But most of us, and I think in some sense, even the extreme introvert, likes to be praised, recognized for something good that we have done. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. There's nothing necessarily or inherently wrong with receiving praise for serving in the church or doing something good for someone else. The problem arises when the praise doesn't come or when the service goes unnoticed. Do you get angry? Do you get frustrated and say, well, I'll just quit. I never get a thank you. No one ever says you do a good job. So I just won't do it anymore. And then they'll know how important I was, how important my ministry was. Brothers and sisters, this is an indicator that our motive is wrong. We think like this. Our root desire is not to serve for the glory of God and the good of others, but in some fundamental sense, we are craving the praise of man. Are we like the Pharisees who wanted the recognition when they gave? If you give a large financial gift to the church, I don't know, is anyone going to play the lottery? Maybe you do. I hope not. If you play the lottery and you win the lottery and let's say you give $1 million to the church, I don't even know if we could accept that. I haven't even thought about that. This is all coming off the fly right now. So we could be in trouble this morning. Forget the lottery. You give $1 million to the church. Or maybe you're the biggest, forget the million, you're the biggest giver in the church. You're a large gift. And if you are not publicly recognized and thanked, would you be okay with that? That's the question here. There are people, I know people, who have bitterly left churches because they were not recognized in some way. Verse 5, when you pray, so he goes from giving. Because in verse 5, he's going to pray. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues. The synagogue was the place of worship in the first century. And at the street corner, that they may be seen by others. They wanted to be seen. Do you like to sound pious when you pray? I remember not long after the Lord saved me, when I was 11 years old, there was a man in our church who loved to pray out loud. This guy. He prayed loud, long, and he always used King James English. This fellow would just go on and on and on. And not only did he love to pray in public, he loved to do anything in public, especially from behind the pulpit. And later, when I learned that this man was a very harsh and unkind person at home, his wife was afraid of him. All of his public displays of piety and all the loud King James praying meant very little. See, brothers and sisters, we should pray every day that God would keep us from this kind of hypocritical duplicity, where we're one way somewhere and another way at home. Public, home, private, whatever the case. Look down to verse 16. When you fast, so giving, praying, now fasting, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. And I don't know about you, but when I get hungry, I might be gloomy. But don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces. That phrase is always, I see it and it makes me laugh. They disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Do you want others to know when you're fasting? I honestly don't think that's much of a problem that we have in America very much. So I won't spend too much time on this point. The Pharisees drew attention to their fasting, and I can't think of a more brazen display of sin than to seek the applause of man for fasting, an act that should bring us to a greater place of humility and dependence on God. But instead, the hypocrite fasts in order to be praised. And notice that each time Jesus uses the word hypocrites in this passage, who is he referring to? The Pharisees, the religious leaders. The Pharisees were the conservative party. They were the good guys. They were not like the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the supernatural. The Pharisees were, they believed in the authority of Scripture. And Jesus called them hypocrites every single time here. The source of their hypocrisy was not their acts of piety. It wasn't giving to the poor. It wasn't fasting. It wasn't praying in the street or in the synagogue. That wasn't the hypocrisy was their motive. They wanted to be seen. They did it for the wrong. They did the right thing for the wrong reason. You see. And even if we don't do certain things like the Pharisees to draw attention to ourselves when we live out our righteousness, if we secretly desire the praise of men, and brothers and sisters, this is something that we may have to pray about. If we secretly desire the praise of men, then our motives are wrong and our righteousness is corrupt, is flawed, is completely corrupt. And this passage then should prompt us to always examine our motives. The second thing we see in this passage is that the remedy for corrupt motives is private piety. The remedy for corrupt motives is private piety. Look at verse 3 with me. We're going to look at 3, 6, and 17. Verse 3, when you give to the needy, again, the assumption is going to be there, you're giving. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, and so that your giving may be in secret. Look down to verse 6. And when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. In verse 17, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. Over and over throughout this passage, Jesus urges his disciples, yes, to practice their righteousness, but to do it first and primarily in secret. In fact, the word secret shows up six times in verses 1 through 18. Six times it's there. I encourage you all to go home and study this passage. Circle every time a word is repeated. You'll find probably half a dozen words are repeated 4, 5, 6, 7 times. Jesus was a master teacher. He knew exactly what he was doing when he said not a single word that came off his tongue was wasted. Six times secret shows up, and it means to be concealed from the notice or knowledge of all except those it concerns. And so in the application that Christ makes, when we give, pray, and fast, we should do so in a way that does not draw attention to ourselves. We should do it in private. When we give to the work of God, whether that's in the offering plate here, or perhaps sponsoring a needy child, or giving to the homeless man on the street corner with the box sign. Giving is a private matter. We should never let the amount a person gives to the work of God be considered a measure of their spiritual maturity or their commitment to Christ. Just because someone gives lots of money doesn't mean that they're right on the inside. Or just because someone doesn't give lots of money doesn't mean that they're right on the inside. You see, brothers and sisters, there may be those who give significantly to God's work, but out of the wrong motive. Likewise, there may be those who don't give for the wrong motive. Christians should be giving people. But we should give quietly. And the key is without expecting recognition or being disappointed when we're not praised for it. When we pray, pray privately. And of course, Jesus is not saying that we cannot pray publicly. He's not saying that. Remember, the assumption is they're going to be praying. He's saying that private prayer guards our motives against praying so that others will look at us and say, "Wow, look at how he prays. He must really be close to God." I heard a guy pray one time, and this guy wanted to sound smart. He was using all this theological language that no one even knew in his prayer. Very much a turnoff. We don't want to pray in such a way that others look at us and with a wow factor. When we fast, let us be content to do so and never be noticed for it. Why should we think then that private piety is the remedy for faulty motives? That's my proposition here. That private piety is the remedy for faulty motives. But why? That seems to be what Jesus is saying here. It's because only God sees it. Only God sees it. Only God knows how much you give. Or the bookkeeper. Or that only God knows that you brought food. That you went to the grocery store and bought food. And you brought it to a family that was struggling financially. Left it on their porch. They don't even know who brought it. God knows. Or that perhaps that you anonymously paid a young couple's way to a marriage retreat. They don't know where'd it come from. I don't know. God knows. This is why private piety is the fix, is the remedy for this kind of hypocrisy. Because if we're not doing it in private, then when we do it in public, it's wrong. It's unrighteous. When you serve in the church, as much as possible, do so in a way that doesn't draw attention to yourselves. Don't broadcast about it. Just do it. Do it quietly. When you pray, there's no need to pray with long, big, fancy words or in an abnormal tone when it's just you and God. Just you and God. Let me footnote this, okay? I want to make sure we balance this out and say that we need to be a church that notices and shows gratitude to those who serve and work hard in the ministry here. When you know someone has put in a lot of work for a Sunday school class or the music ministry or VBS or a fellowship dinner or a small group or keeping the grass cut, whatever the case, please remember to say thank you for your ministry. Thank you for the way that you serve the body of Christ. And let me give you a little hint. It's even better when you throw in a gift card to Chick-fil-A. Right. Wouldn't it be nice if Pennsville got a Chick-fil-A? Oh, man. Lord have mercy. Think it'll ever happen? I doubt it. But you can still give a gift card. If we serve in the church and if we expect recognition and are frustrated when it doesn't come, then brothers and sisters, we are serving out of the wrong motives. Give, fast, pray, and serve as if God is the only one who sees. And this brings us to our last point from this passage, that the real reward for real piety comes from God. The real reward for real piety comes from God. You see the word reward in this passage 7 times. You see, the reward that the hypocrites wanted was the praise of men. And guess what? They got it. They got it. Everybody looked at the Pharisees and were like, these guys are... That's why when Jesus said earlier in 5:20... unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you don't have any hope. And everybody's thinking, I've got to do better than the Pharisees? They wanted the praise of man and they got it. But the real reward for real piety comes from God. So it should not surprise us then, brothers and sisters, that the very next verse at the end of this passage, verse 19, says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. You see, the Pharisees desired the temporal accolades of men more than the eternal commendation of God. If we get man's reward for seeking it, his recognition and applause for our acts of piety, then we will not receive God's reward. Verse 4. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 6. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 18. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. What is the reward for real, genuine piety? It's real, genuine. What is the reward for real piety? Christ. Christ is the reward. And all the benefits and blessings that we have by being in Christ, by being identified with Christ, the blessing of salvation, the assurance of perseverance. Think about this for a moment. It gets hard, right? Living the Christian life is hard. and you wonder, I don't even know if I'm going to make it. Guess what? The answer to that question, if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, the answer to that dilemma, I'm not sure I'm even going to make it, is always yes. You will make it. Christ has guaranteed it. Of all that the Father has given him, he has lost none. The assurance of perseverance, the promise of resurrection, the hope of eternal life, that is our reward, the full satisfaction we have by simply being in Christ. Those two words, in Christ, when you read through Paul's letters, that was everything to him. Being a Christian, being saved, he didn't even use that language. Paul, read it. Read his letters. You rarely find Paul saying anything about being saved. He talked about being in Christ. That was it. If you are in Christ, then everything is yours. The pleasures of God that come to us through his Son, and ultimately, the final reward, to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So my question for us this morning, church, is which reward are we seeking? Are we chasing the praise of men? Or are we pursuing the commendation of God? Are we trusting enough in Christ so that if we serve our guts out for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, and not a single person utters one word of recognition, we are nevertheless content because we know that God sees and we are storing up treasure in heaven that will one day be rewarded in the company of a vast number of innumerable. You will be recognized one day. Are we content with that? Just keep plowing away. Nobody said thank you today. I'm coming in early tomorrow. Keep plowing away. Brothers and sisters, Christ did not come to live a sinless life and die in our place so that we could spend our lives serving in his name, but seeking man's praise. And this morning, let us turn from this hypocritical tendency and cast our hope on Christ so that our every act of piety is for the glory of God and the good of his people. Let's pray.